The importance of little things. Little things. Many times in life we get consumed with the things that we are involved in and the things that we have to do. And if we're not careful, we can ignore some things that are very important, even though they may be small. And if we do that, we do so to our own detriment. But I just want to share just for a little bit, and we'll begin with Proverbs chapter 30, and we'll begin with verse 24. Notice what it says. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. Ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies, that's a bird, are a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth all of them by bands. The spider takes hold with their hands and is in kings' palaces. Now, here is an example of wisdom that can be gleaned or learned by observing things that are small. Many times we think in life that if it's not big, it's not important. Nothing could be further from the truth. We can learn some things by paying attention to small things. Now think about it. An ant is very small, but very wise. They prepare for winter in the summer. These birds aren't the smartest things on the planet, but yet they build their houses in the rocks. Locusts have no king, but when they come out in bunches. And locusts have been known to destroy crops and destroy fields in a matter of days. The spider takes hold with her hands, and you'll find spiders in king's palaces. You know what's interesting to me? That some of these little things have more sense than many people. Now, think about it. That's sad. When an ant has more sense than a person. When a spider, a bug, has more sense than a person. Then a bird has more sense than a person. Now, many of these things are innate. They're born in them, and that's just what they do. But we can learn some valuable lessons by paying attention to small things. Now, here's what I want you to see. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. We're going to talk about the significance of small things, little things. Numbers chapter 20. I want to show you something here. And this is something that took place in the history of the children of Israel after their deliverance from Egypt. But I want to show you something that was seemingly small, but yet prevented Moses from entering into God's promised land. Numbers chapter 20, and we'll begin, and just to give you a little background of what happened here, the whole congregation of the children of Israel was in the wilderness, and this was after the death of Miriam. She was buried in Kadesh. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If we had only died when our brethren died before the Lord, why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord to this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place?" No wonder these people didn't enter into the promised land. They were so negative, so complaining, and I mean, many times they said, "Why don't we go back to Egypt? We'd rather live in slavery than be free in this place." Now, here's the one thing I want to remind you of. The children of Israel did not wander in the wilderness for 40 plus years because it was the will of God. The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for over 40 years because of their unbelief. Because they would not do what God told them to do. And so God said, because of your disobedience or unbelief, you shall wander in this wilderness until an entire generation dies. So they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, a year for every day that they went in and spied out the land. You know the story about the 12 spies, Numbers chapter 14. Now, here's what I want you to see. Verse 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you will bring water for them out of this rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, Hear you now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Notice verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said this, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I've given them." This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. Now, Meribah means strife. But here's one thing that's seemingly insignificant or small. Moses was instructed to speak to the rock and it would give its water. But Moses chose to strike it twice with the rod. Now, in the minds of most people, that's a small thing. But it was not a small thing in the eyes of God. And that small thing prevented Moses and Aaron from entering into God's promise. Small things are important. Small things are significant. Not only can we gain wisdom from small things, but small things can help us live properly. And they're important. So many times I deal with people who just run over small things. Just think they're insignificant, they don't matter. You know, as long as I do the big stuff, I'm okay, right? Wrong. Amen. Now, this insignificant act caused Moses to miss out. And the Lord said this. He said, "Because you broke faith with me." So this is why he didn't enter into the promise. Here's a verse I'd like you to write down. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. And it says this, "The little foxes spoil the vines." Now, what does that mean? Many times the fruit is not produced the way it should be, not because of weather, not because of famine, not because of drought, not because of rain, but there are little things running around where you can't see them that destroy the vines so that they don't produce. And so what we all need to do is make sure that we don't have these little foxes in our own lives that destroy the fruit of what God wants to produce in us and prevent that from coming to fruition. Are you with me? Now, here's an example. Let's go to the New Testament, Acts chapter 7. You guys don't mind if I sit a little bit, do you? I'm not tired, but I did an outdoor wedding yesterday, and boy, it was hot. But it was nice. It was really nice. Acts chapter 7. And I want to show you something. Now, here the writer of Acts is making reference to an event that happened to the children of Israel after they were delivered from Egyptian bondage, but he shed some light on that event. And we'll talk about it just for a moment. Acts chapter 7, verses 40 and 41. Notice what it says. "Saying to Aaron," this is what the children of Israel said after they came out of Egypt, "and Moses disappeared for 40 days to receive the commandments that God had etched in tables of stone. And this is what they said, 'Make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him.' And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifices to the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Now, there are several things at play here that we need to understand. You might ask yourself a question. After they experienced this mighty deliverance that God did for them, how could they so soon turn back to idol worship? Well, there are several reasons. Number one, you got to remember that these people were not born again. They did not have the life of God in them. Nobody was born again until Christ was risen from the dead. And so they didn't have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them. So God had to deal with them through the flesh. That's why the law came about, so He could deal with them. And the only thing the law does is let all of us know we need a Savior because we can't do this. You with me? Number one, they weren't born again. Number two, they were greatly influenced by the culture. You have to understand, Egypt had been their home for generations. Over 400 years. They were influenced by the culture. Their parents, their grandparents, their great-grandparents. You can go back 400 years, as many generations as you can count. They were influenced by that ungodly culture. Egyptian culture was steeped in idol worship. They had a god for just about everything. And the interesting thing is that when God displayed His mighty hand to bring about their deliverance, He dismantled their system of worship piece by piece. Okay, you have confidence in your god of the crops? I'll show you how powerful He is. I'm going to destroy your crops. You have confidence in the God of the rivers? I'll show you how strong He is. I'm going to turn the rivers to blood. You have confidence in the God of the sun? I'll show you how powerful He is. I'm going to darken Him up. Are you with me? Piece by piece, God dismantled the system of worship. But yet, the children of Israel are barely out of Egyptian bondage, and they're saying stuff, hey, build us a calf that we can worship it. Where'd that come from? The culture that they lived in. Listen, my friend, you've got to make sure that the culture that you live in is not getting on the inside of you. Just because it's popular with the culture does not mean it's right, good, and godly for you. Just because it's the fad or it's the thing doesn't mean it's something that you should just fall in line with. Are you with me? Now, they said, let's build us a calf. Aaron did. And when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he said to Aaron, what have you done? And you know what Aaron's excuse was? He said, well, the people wanted something to worship, so we just threw some gold into the oven and bam, out popped a calf. No. That calf was fashioned by hand. But here's the thing that I want you to see. Not only did they commit idolatry by worshiping a calf, dumbest thing you ever heard of, but notice it says they rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Many times people that make that same mistake in life today. Now, Psalm 127:1 says this, except the Lord build a house, they that build it labor in vain. Notice that it got built, but it was all in vain or for nothing. Why? God wasn't in it. We must be careful to pay attention to the small thing. Now, let's go back to the illustration we used about Moses. Moses was supposed to speak to the rock, and God would bring water out of it. He didn't do that. He struck it twice with a rod. A seemingly small thing, but it was very important to God. Now, why is that significant? In Exodus chapter 17, verse 6, there was another instance when the children of Israel had nothing to drink. And God told Moses, I want you to take your rod and strike this rock. And he did, and water came out. So there's a lesson there for us. God is not always doing something the same way. Be careful to listen to His voice and make sure you do exactly what He tells you to do. So there are several things that we can learn from this. Number one, just because God did it that way before doesn't mean He's going to do it that way again. Now, remember, God's Word always works. And so when we live according to the Word, we always need to follow His directions. But many times He'll tell you to do something a little bit different. I'll tell you an instance. When I was in Bible college, we were honored. We had a pastor from Seoul, South Korea, come and speak to us in our pastor's lab. And his name is Dr. Paul Youngi Cho. And Dr. Cho, at the time, had a little church in Seoul, South Korea. His membership was about 530,000. And Dr. Cho is an amazingly humble guy. And he shared with us not only some of his successes in ministry, but one of his biggest failures. And one of the things the Lord did was He would have crusades in big stadiums where they play soccer in South Korea. And so the Lord told him, I want you to rent this stadium and once a month have a big crusade and preach the gospel to the people of Seoul, South Korea. So he obeyed the Lord and did it. That's in part how his church grew. But as he was in prayer one day, this meeting had already been advertised. He's about to go out and preach and minister. And the Lord told him, I'm going to heal every paralytic. That's how he described it. But what he meant was people who were paraplegic, paralyzed from the neck down or the waist down. He said in that meeting there were 17 people who were paralyzed. He said that night the Lord healed every one of them. 17 people with paralysis, either from the neck down or waist down, were completely healed and walked out of that stadium. The next month he advertised, bring all the paralytics. And he said the place was full, as it always was. And he said, after he preached the gospel, he ministered to the sick. He said, I prayed, I cried, I sweated, I prayed some more, I cried. He said, not one paralyzed person was healed. Not one. He said, I went back to my room after the meeting, and in prayer I said to the Lord, Lord, you're merciless. And he said, the Lord said to him, why would you say that? He said, you didn't heal one paralyzed person tonight. And he said, the Lord taught me something. He said, last month I told you to pray for the paralytics and I told you what I was going to do. He said, this month I didn't tell you that. He said, this was you. All right. He said, and when you do things on your own, you're really on your own. Are you with me? Amen. Now, we know we have a covenant that promises us healing. But there are times that God does things by the Holy Spirit that we have little control over. Or, as the Bible calls them, gifts of healings. Well, that night, the first night, the Holy Spirit was in manifestation in gifts of healings. And the Lord did exactly what He said He was going to do. But He never told him to advertise, bring all the paralytics. Are you with me? Seems like a small thing, but that small thing made a big difference in his life and ministry. He said, I learned after that to listen to the Holy Spirit and do exactly what He tells me to do. Are you with me? So, the Bible tells us that except the Lord build a house, they that build it labor in vain that build it. It may get built, but it may not be what God wanted done. Are you with me? Many times in life, we're all learning. We endeavor to do things and we may start out with something and come to the realization, you know what? This really isn't what God wants me to do. Right. We ought to have enough sense to make a mid-course correction if need be. Right. And get back on track and do what the Lord wants us to do. Here's another lesson you can learn from this account. Just because somebody else is doing it doesn't mean that's what you're supposed to do. See, we are the body of Christ and we have many members and all the members have a different function. We're not all called to do the same thing. I have many friends who've got caught up, you know, and you know, they want to reach a new generation, so they think the way to do it is to, you know, put a white streak in your hair and wear goofy clothes and have smoke machines. And please, I'm not criticizing anybody if you have a fog machine in your church. But Marilyn Neubauer said to me the last time she was here, I think we were at lunch or dinner, she said, "Pastor Bill," she said, "my home church in Oceanside, California, they've got a smoke machine." And she's so disappointed. Listen, you know, there are certain things that we can do that will work, but you're not going to draw a crowd with a smoke machine. You know what will get a crowd? When you teach and preach the Word of God and the Holy Spirit shows up and authenticates the message. That's what really, deep down, is the hunger that people have. Not smoke. Amen? All right, let's look at some practical applications to this principle. Little things. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. And here's one that we can all identify with. Proverbs chapter 10. I've often said this, that the book of Proverbs is so full of godly wisdom, it would be good if you read one proverb a day. There are 31 proverbs, so most months you're going to read at least 30 proverbs. And several times you're going to read Proverbs 31. But there's some good practical instruction for life, worship, and the service of God, raising your family, being a diligent person that enables you to build your career. See, there's more to the ministry of the Holy Spirit than just to shout and to dance. Are you with me? You know, I learned years ago when I was, you know, listen, I'm Pentecostal holiness, okay? But when I was among what we consider to be Pentecostal holiness people, I mean, shouting and dancing, that was a thing. Nothing wrong with that. It has its place. But if the moving of the Holy Spirit has been dwindled down to a shout and a dance, we're all in trouble. Amen? Yeah, when it's time to pay your bill at National Fuel, go in there and shout and dance and see if they let you slide on that gas bill. Now, there are other things we need to know and do. Amen? When your baby's sick, you need more than to shout and dance. You need to learn how to pray the prayer of faith. Amen? All right, Proverbs chapter 10. Notice this. Very interesting portion of Scripture. Notice verse 19 and 20. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. Now, what's he talking about? Talking about words. Words. Have you ever met anybody who had, as is often said, diarrhea of the mouth? Or I like to say it like this, the technical term is loquacious. You know, they never shut up. Well, I guarantee you, if you're that kind of person, where you're constantly blabbity blab 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 blabbity blab blab blab, you're missing it with your mouth. If you're smart, you'll choose your words wisely. Now, there's much that we can gain from this. You know, have you ever run into somebody who always tells you everybody else's business? We all know people like that. Well, guess what? When you leave, they tell everybody else your business. But we need to be careful. You know, I one thing that I have really, really worked on over my life, especially in the last few years, is repeating something that I heard from somebody else without having firsthand knowledge of it. See, repeating something that somebody told me, well, how do I know if it's true? I wasn't there. Hey, did you hear about such and such? You know what I do now when people bring me gossip? I have a little button in my brain. And I flip it. And you know what it does? It filters out all of the mess. I may be hearing you, but I'm not listening to you. And I may even bob my head going, mm-hmm, yeah, yeah. but I have tuned you out. Now, if it's salacious enough, I'm going to stop you. Say, whoa, wait a minute. I'm not a garbage receptacle. You're not bringing that garbage in here. Are you with me? And I've told people, you need to be careful what you say. And you need to be careful what you say about others, especially when you don't have firsthand knowledge. In other words, if you don't know it to be a fact, keep your mouth shut. Are you with me? Wow, that's a good one. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 13. Notice verse 3. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 3. Notice this. He who guards his mouth preserves his life. You need to watch what you say. Many times you can say the wrong thing, and guess who's impacted more than anybody else? You! You want to preserve your life? Watch what you say. Another portion of Scripture says this, he who would love life and see long days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Many people don't live as long as they should have, not because it's the will of God, not because they were born a certain color, not because they're born in a certain zip code, it's because of the big mouth. The other night, took my wife to an event, and we met another couple there, and a woman was there with her father. And she said, yeah, Dad's 98 years old. We thought, what? The guy looked like he was 77? Didn't look anywhere near 90, and he's 98. And I watched him walk right there. I mean, the brother looked good. Looked good. You know, no cane, no crutches. No, I mean, this fellow looked great. And I thought, wow, what a wonderful testimony. 98 years old, still going out, having fun. Amen? And living large. So we need to choose our words wisely. Let's deal with one more area. Turn to Luke chapter 16. You guys learning anything? Little things. Little things are important. Luke chapter 16. Here's one that I learned many, many years ago. And if there's one thing that hinders many people in life, talking about believers now, it's this principle. Luke chapter 16, Jesus is speaking, and he said this, he who is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in that which is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? And many times there are people who hope and pray and trust and work hard for much, but yet they're not faithful in little things. Little things. And Jesus taught this principle and revealed something that's very important. It's not little or much that's the issue. It's faithfulness. Faithfulness. You know, I learned this when I was in high school. I remember I ran track, and our seasons coincided with the baseball team. And so there were times we had to use the girls' locker room because the baseball team was in the boys' locker room. And I remember I had a slight hamstring pull, and I had to go back up, did a slight workout, and the coach dismissed me, went back to the locker room. And I remember in the locker room I saw a guy opening lockers going through pants pockets. And this guy was our star pitcher on the baseball team. He ended up being drafted by a major league team. And he had an arm on him like a cannon. And this guy could throw a fastball 90 miles an hour. Now that was fast back in 1974. And I watched him rifling through pockets in the locker room. It's hard for me to believe what I'm seeing. And so finally, he opens my locker. I said, hey, get your hands out of my pockets. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know it was you. Well, it didn't matter if it was me. If I hadn't been there, he still would have gone in my pockets. The man was a thief. I made a mental note from that day forward. He'll never do anything successful in life. even though he had all the great ability in the world and a Major League Baseball team signed him to a contract, he never amounted to a thing. Because if you'll steal out of pants pockets, you'll steal big money. Are you with me? There are no shortcuts in life. And so it's not pants pockets or millions that's at issue. It's your faithfulness. Now, let me teach you something about this. Years ago, I was in a business setting. I was talking with some businessmen. And there was a young lady who was a secretary for one of the offices that I knew. I knew her. I knew the guy she worked with. And so one of the other fellows said to me, "Ooh, isn't she a fine-looking young gal?" All the men in the room were married. I said, "Well, I guess. I don't pay much attention." And one guy said to me, I guess they sort of felt condemned because the preacher said, "I don't pay much attention." And one of the men said to me, "Well, it doesn't hurt to look, does it?" See, in his mind, that was a small thing. Small things matter to God. I said, "I don't pay any attention to her." Now, why did I say that? Listen, if you can't control your eyes, what makes you think you're going to control anything else? Took you a while to get that, didn't it? If you can control your eyes, you can control anything else. Are you with me?
Yep.
Now, there's for the men in the group, we read a book, studied a book several years ago in our men's fellowship by Steve Arterburn called Every Man's Battle. Listen, God placed in every human being sexual desire. That's the way we're made. Sex was God's idea. Nothing dirty about it, but you've got to use it in the parameters that God designed it for. And so there's some simple things that you can practice if you have a lust problem. And see, many times people think it's the woman's fault. Well, if you make her cover up so we can't see anything, then everything will be okay. Wrong. She can be dressed in a burlap sack. If you have a lust problem, you got a problem. Are you with me? And I won't go down that road today. But let me say this. If you learn to control your eyes, you can control lust. Just control what you look at. You don't have to look at it. Now, you can't help what you see, but you can help what you pay attention to. Are you with me? So learn to avert your eyes. Control what you look at. It's a little thing, but it's important, and it'll go a long way to helping you in life. Amen? Now, let's wrap this up. Here's something to remember. Most relationships that fail, fail because of small things that were never dealt with properly. You know, when I teach on marriage and the family, I always share that, you know, it's normally not the big mamu, if you will, that causes problems in marriages. It's a bunch of little things that were never dealt with properly. And then normally it comes to a head at the most inopportune time. You know, well, my spaghetti was cold and everything blows up. Well, it's not the spaghetti. It's all the other stuff you've never dealt with. Are you with me? Now, touching on the scripture that we read earlier, where men rejoiced in the work of their own hands, Spurgeon said this. He said, "We should never fear failure in life, but rather fear succeeding at things that really don't matter." You know, when it's all said and done, when it's all over, and you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, He's going to ask you about the things that really matter. And they may not be the things that you spent your life working hard to achieve. Are you with me? Little things. Here's another one. C.S. Lewis said this. "You'll say these are very small sins, but it doesn't matter how small the sins are, provided their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into the nothing. Murder is no better than cards if cards can do the trick." Now, just so you know, it's not a sin to play cards. But I've known many a man whose life has been devastated because they were addicted to gambling. It doesn't matter how you gamble. Gambling is gambling. And they lost fortunes because they couldn't control it. Are you with me? I know a man several years ago. In fact, he came to MGCC for a little bit, but was injured in an accident, got a huge settlement. He got on a plane and flew to Las Vegas. And in one weekend, that money was gone. One weekend. And it was six figures. One weekend. And I'm going to tell you, I'm just going to be honest with you, and I just believe he's in heaven now because he did make Jesus the Lord of his life. But that man died poor. When they buried him, the family had to call. You know how folk do? Let's scrape up some money so we can put him in the ground. That's how he died. Little things. C.S. Lewis also said this: the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. It's gradual, it's slow, and there are no warning signs. Little things. Something to ponder for each and every one of us. Little things are important. So make sure that you pay attention to the details. When the Lord tells you to do something, do it the way He told you to do it. Are you with me? If the Lord tells you to do something a little bit different, and as long as it lines up with His Word, it may be different than the way somebody else got it. It may be different than the way God blessed you before, but follow His instructions. The little things matter. Amen? They're important. Did you learn anything today? Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Thank you, Lord.